Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 is our text, the verses 11 through 18. But this morning as well, I want to read a portion from Galatians 1. Galatians 1, and I want to read verses 11 through verse 16. 11 through verse 16 of Galatians 1. And then I'll be reading from Galatians 6, the verses 11 through 18. So we're going to read a small portion of Galatians 1, and then a portion of Galatians 6. So let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word as we find it in Galatians 1, beginning at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then if you'll read with me or turn with me to Galatians 6, Galatians 6, beginning at verse 11, and I will be reading through verse 16. Again, this is the word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Galatians 6. Keep in mind as well, I have an outline in this morning's bulletin, which will help you and assist you as you follow along to this morning's message. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians approach Christmas time, we are excited about the good news of salvation that comes to us in Jesus Christ. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago to be born of Mary in Jerusalem. He came to die on the cross and pay for the sins of his people, and he rose from the grave unto everlasting life. And all those who believe in Jesus Christ for that salvation belong to him and will know everlasting life. This is why we sing, "Good Christian men rejoice." We rejoice in the gospel. This good news of the gospel that even today we share with joy with others as we go to Harbor Tower this afternoon. On an almost a daily basis, we are reminded that the world around us sees no joy in the gospel, and the world around us does not see it as good news. Instead, they look at the message of Christ coming as being oppressive. Or if you want to share this joy in the culture around us, they will want to say that you are imposing your religious beliefs upon them and you should not do that. Almost every day we are hearing stories about someone being told to take down a Christmas tree or a Christmas symbol in a public place out of respect for those and others who have different religious convictions. In the secular media, Christmas is not called Merry Christmas anymore. Instead, if you want to express the good news to someone else, you have to say Happy Holidays and leave Christ out of the word. And yet today, as we look at places around the world where other religions are promoted and taught and even more restricting than the gospel, this teaching is tolerated. In the nation of Egypt, even this week, we learned of protesting because the government wants to impose an Islamic law upon the people. Women are told they must wear head coverings, and if they don't wear those head coverings, they can be forced to have their hair cut, or in some cases, they are being physically attacked. And yet today, these same people who say that Christianity is oppressive, that we should not force our convictions or religious thinking on others, that we shouldn't say Merry Christmas or have a Christmas tree, those same people who say those things say nothing about the restrictions of other religions or those restrictions placed on people in other countries. Instead, it is treated as if that's their right and freedom of religion. Same people who say that about Christians don't say it about other religions. Why is that? Why does it seem that other religions are tolerated in an unbelieving world, but Christians and Christianity is disliked, is oppressive, and in some cases, hated? In our text today, the Apostle Paul answers this question as he speaks from his own experience, and in particular, as he addresses his opponents, the Judaizers in Galatia. And when it comes down to it, as we come to this very ending of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is coming to a conclusion. He's coming to the crux of his entire argument throughout the letter. And he emphasizes beyond a doubt that the reason the Judaizers don't like Christianity and the reason why the unbelieving world does not like and in some cases even hates Christianity is for one reason: the cross. Why is it that so many people in the world are offended by the good news? We come here today with joy. We sing, "Good Christian men rejoice." We go to Harbor Tower and we want to share it with people there who don't have opportunity to hear it on a regular basis or to be part of it in their own churches or don't even know it within their own hearts. For us, it is good news. It's joy. And the world and the Judaizers of Paul's day are offended. Why? Paul tells us in our text it is because of the cross. And what is the cross all about? Do you know what the cross is about? It's about admitting that you cannot save yourself. All false religions, all false philosophy and teaching ultimately comes down to that. It comes down to human pride. It comes down to human knowledge. It comes down to humans who think they have the ability through whatever process or through whatever teaching or direction or laws to think that they can save themselves. But for a Christian, when it comes to the cross, and Paul has been writing about this all throughout the letter, It's about knowing that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and you need the Savior, who is Jesus Christ alone. Paul has told us throughout the letters, through the letter, that the Judaizers don't like this. The world around him, the world around us, doesn't like that. False religions have one thing in common. Man can save himself in the flesh. But as Paul comes to the end of this letter, it comes down to that. Man cannot save himself. And the good news of the gospel is that God sent his Son from heaven to save you. Now let's look more carefully this morning at how the Apostle Paul was dealing with this in Galatia. If you look at our text this morning, you can see from your outlines there is a particular structure which I think is helpful as it helps us understand the flow of what the apostle is saying. The apostle is making a contrast in our text, a contrast between those, his opponents, the Judaizers, and he speaks of in verse 11 and the verse 14, of himself. The I is the way I've put it on your outlines. He talks about verse 11, himself. See with what large letters, I am writing to you with my own hand. He speaks of himself in verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. But in the center, in those verses 12 and 13, he is speaking of his opponents. He's speaking of the Judaizers. He's speaking of their approach in opposition to himself and what he knows in the cross of Christ. Now he begins in verse 11, as I mentioned, with speaking of himself, and he does so in such a way that he calls attention to what he is about to write and say. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Some have said what the apostle is doing is calling attention to the crux of his argument. He perhaps, some have said, has had a scribe or somebody with him to help write the other parts of the letter that he has dictated verbally, and now he comes to the end and he's telling them, I am writing this with my own hand. Or some have said he mentions the large letters because it's as if he is capitalizing the end of the letter, which he wants them to know and to see very, very clearly. This is the gospel, the crux of the message as he comes to the very end, the final point he wants to make. And all of those things are probably true. But you also notice at the end of that verse, as I pointed out in the structure, he speaks of the I am writing to you with my own hand. He brings himself, he brings his own experience back into the conclusion of the letter. And why does he do that? That's what he does at the beginning of the letter. He brings himself in. He brings the I back into what he is about to say because he is going to connect it to what he is saying in chapter 1. In chapter 1, as we read during the scripture reading, he is speaking from his own experience. And what is he telling them? He's telling them that he knows his opponents. He knows their motive. He knows their line of thinking because at one time, that's where he was. Look again at chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man. Yet one time he was following teaching from other men. Nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. Paul was a Pharisee. He understood works of the flesh and salvation in works of the flesh. And what did that lead him to do? The second part of verse 13. How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. That's what the Judaizers are doing in Galatia. Verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my own people. He compared himself to others. Who is more righteous? Who is more faithful at keeping the law? And you start looking at yourself and you boast in the flesh and you point out at others how they are not keeping the law as they once should or maybe as you do. And you compare yourself in envy and strife and bitterness and bickering against one another because you are boasting in the flesh against others. Paul lived that. He tells us that in verse 14. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But what happened to him? Verse 8:15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, that's God the Father, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me on the Damascus road. God sent his son to speak directly to Paul, that Pharisee, and humbled him to know that he was a sinner, that he could not save himself, that he was boasting in the flesh, and that God's Son, Jesus Christ, was the only way of salvation. And Paul saw it, Paul knew it, and like he concludes in that verse, he called me to preach that message to the Gentiles. And now at the end of the letter, you see, as he begins the they in verse 12 and 13, the those of verse 12 and 13, he speaks of them, you see, in his own experience. Yes, it is about emphasis. Paul is writing it in his own words. Yes, it is about emphasis. Paul is writing in large letters, perhaps capital letters, to emphasize his end point. But he brings himself in just as he did at the beginning so that they can see as he speaks of his opponents, he knows them because he was them earlier in his life. So what does he then say about his opponents? What is their approach before God? Verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who force you to be circumcised. What is it that they want to do? They want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want, as they live before God, as they try to follow God's law, as you would interpret it literally, to show a good face. That's how you would interpret it from the Greek literally. To show a good face. They want the world around them to see their ability to obey, to show their ability to follow God's law. They want to boast in the flesh about themselves. They are trying in their approach to save themselves. And what is the result of this boasting in the flesh? Boasting yourself against others, which Paul knew as a Pharisee? Pointing out to others how they aren't as good as you. Envy, strife, jealousy. That's what Paul writes about in chapter 5. What is the result? There's a second point, verse 12. They are the ones who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, if they do as Paul did, teaching that you do not have to be circumcised to be saved, persecution may come their way. The Apostle Paul wrote of this. He wrote of this in chapter 5 as you look at verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Paul understood that if he is going to preach you don't have to be circumcised to be saved, you're going to be persecuted. If you're going to preach you can't be saved in the flesh, but only by Jesus Christ alone, you're going to be persecuted. And the Judaizers in Galatia don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to suffer for that. So they take their flesh-keeping, their law-keeping, and they force it upon the Galatian believers because they don't want to suffer what Paul has suffered for Christ. Notice again verse 17 of our text. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. As Paul stood for the gospel, he bore the marks of Christ. As Paul stood against circumcision for salvation, he bore the marks and the suffering of Christ. The Judaizers don't want to suffer that. They don't want to experience that. They don't want to get in trouble with those leaders from Jerusalem. They are going to influence even apostles, as we saw in chapter 2. Peter coming from Jerusalem and Peter withdrawing the table of fellowship from Gentiles because they weren't circumcised. Now we know, of course, Peter learned later as Paul confronted him to his face. But nevertheless, you see the power and the influence of those who held to this law-keeping in the flesh. And so, in verse 13, the apostle goes on, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law." They claim that in the flesh, by their circumcision, they are righteous, that they are keeping the law. And they're telling the Gentile believers that if they do that too, then they'll be righteous, then they'll be God's people, then they will be in the flesh keeping the law and doing the right thing and knowing that they're saved. But guess what? Paul points out, again, as he learned in his own life as a Pharisee, you cannot perfectly keep the law of God. You need a Savior to perfectly keep the law of God. And so even in verse 13, he says, those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They think they're keeping the law in the flesh, but there's no way they could possibly keep all the law of God in the flesh. They're still sinners. But nevertheless, what do they want to do? Look at the end of that verse. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You see, they know better. They know, as Paul once did, that there was no way he could perfectly keep the law of God. He knew that circumcision alone, even in their system, was not enough to be saved. And yet, they want to force others to be circumcised. They want to tell you what you have to do. They want to force themselves and their teaching on others. And they're going to promise you, look, you know, if you just do this, if you follow these laws, if you follow this right way, you're going to feel better about yourself. You're going to know that you're saved. You're going to feel have this inner peace inside of you. And what's more, if you're circumcised, I can boast in the flesh. It's about power. It's about control. It's about going back to Jerusalem and telling people, well, look, Paul told them that they didn't have to be circumcised, but we told them to be circumcised. We did the right thing. It's about boasting in the flesh, and it's about control over others. Do you see what the Apostle Paul understands through his own experience and what he sees in his opponents in Galatia as it stands against Christ and the cross? What he understands is true of Judaism. It's true of the Judaizers. It is true of all false religions in the world from the beginning of Adam until this very day. And that common link is this: all false religions promise liberation. They promise the answer to your problems. They promise freedom and to live out yourself and to boast in yourself, in your works, in the flesh. But as you follow, as you do what they say, it only leads to suppression. It only leads again and again to suppression, to taking away freedoms, to living under the control of others and what they tell you what you have to do, to living under their power, and your freedom in Christ is taken away. And nevertheless, the world in Paul's day, the Galatians, the people in our day, fall for it every single time. A false religion says, we're exercising our laws over you, and in doing that, we're taking away your freedoms. And people say, that's okay. But for Christianity, if you have to admit that you're a sinner, if you have to admit that you can't save yourself in the flesh, if you have to admit that as a sinner you need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you, and you're saved by His works and not yours, oh, you don't want to believe that. That's not good news. That's oppressive. How dare you proclaim that publicly for others? That's not freedom of religion there. Do you see what's behind the issue in Galatia? Do you see how clearly it continues to be articulated this very day? What we see and know as good news of salvation, the world around us does not see it as good news. And why is it not good news? Because they have to admit that they're sinners. They can't boast in themselves. They have to admit that they need a Savior. And so as the Apostle Paul goes on in the structure of his argument, you notice he again in verse 14 comes back to himself. He speaks of himself in verse 11, bringing his own experience into it, and now he brings it again in verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle understands what that means. He saw it on the Damascus Road. Here he was, this Pharisee, boasting in the flesh, advancing in Judaism, above others his own age, and he was moving forward to his own salvation by works, and he met Christ. He met the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road. He then understood that Christ had to save him, that he was still a sinner, that he needed to boast not in his flesh, not in his works, but what Christ did for him on the cross. That's where his boasting is, not in the flesh, but in what Christ did for him. He comes to understand this being crucified in the cross at the end of this verse when he says, what does he say? By which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You see, the world doesn't understand this. The world does not understand that you have to be identified with Christ and His death and resurrection, and that He has to save you. The world around you wants to boast. The world around you wants to talk about works, human achievement, what can be accomplished through man, what man can do in advancing beyond his own state into a higher state of being by the flesh. Paul tells us what he came to understand on the Damascus Road is the world has been crucified. That thinking died on the cross. That thinking that led the first Adam into sin, that he doesn't need God, that he can be a God. That thinking that the Judaizers and the Jews of the Old Testament picked up on in their law-keeping for salvation died with Christ on the cross. And Paul, as he tells us at the end of that verse, he also died to the world. His desire to be uplifted in the eyes of others died on the cross. His desire to obtain the world and not suffer the attacks of the world upon him died on the cross. His desire to make himself look good or run in popular circles where he could make a name for himself died on the cross. That's why he can be so bold, even standing up to Peter's error in Galatia. That's why he can speak so clearly about the gospel, because he knows what Christ did for him on the cross. And you know what he tells them about their laws? And the law that throughout the book he addressed over and over. Look at verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Their circumcision law, their law that they were telling the Galatian believers, if you really want to be God's people, you have to be circumcised. If you really want to be God's people, you need this sign, and then if you do this in the flesh, you will be one of God's people and right before God. Now Paul says, that sign that they hold on to in Christ Jesus means nothing. That was an Old Testament sign. As he tells us in Galatians 4, that sign was pedagogical. It pointed to Christ. It was the shedding of blood that would point to Christ's blood, which was shed on the cross once for all. You don't need to shed blood anymore for salvation. That sign was given to Abraham as the sign to belong to God's Old Testament people. But now in the New Testament, Christ Jesus has fulfilled that sign. And what has Christ done in his death and resurrection? Look at the end of that verse. But a new creation. You see, the apostle understands what happened when Christ died on the cross. The world was crucified with him. His desire to obtain the world was crucified with him. That world around him, which means so much to you and to the false religions of the world, died. It's gone. It means nothing, because in Christ's resurrection, there is a new creation. In Christ's resurrection, there is a heavenly home for God's people. The world around you, which the Judaizers want to boast in the flesh about, is going to be destroyed. It means nothing, which is why the sign of circumcision does not count for anything in that world. All what counts is what Christ did for his people on the cross. And you are part of a new creation. Look at verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy. Wait a minute. It was the Judaizers who had rules. Those Judaizers who were telling the Galatian believers, okay, here's the other thing you need to do to be saved. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep these certain Jewish laws. You need to become Jews, and then you can know you're saved. All kinds of rules and regulations. Now, Paul's talking about a rule. But what is that rule? It is the rule of believing that Christ was crucified on the cross. It is the rule of coming to an understanding of the heart and soul of the gospel, the crux of his argument at the end of this gospel, that you're a sinner and Christ died on the cross for you. And you boast, not in the flesh, not in your works, not in comparing yourselves to others, if you're a better believer than that other one. The rule is to know that you died with him, that you're part of a new creation, that he did it all, and you now are belong to an eternal world which he has for you. And because that is the rule by which you walk, what comes? Peace and mercy. We've seen it in chapter 5 as Paul spoke in verse 16 or verse 15 about their devouring each other, that they're becoming consumed by one another. We see it in verse 26 as he speaks of them becoming conceited, provoking each other, envying each other. As he contrasted at the end of that chapter, the fruit of the flesh, which is all about envy and strife and jealousy and rivalries and fits of anger and dissensions, all of these things are mentioned. All of these things are going on in Galatia. If it's about the flesh for salvation and boasting in yourself and power and control over others. But if you belong to Christ, if you know that He died for you on the cross and forgave your sins, and you walk by this rule, you have peace. Peace. You don't have rivalries and dissensions and envying and arguing and jealousy, but peace, because Christ did it all. It's not about you. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about your law-keeping above others. It's peace and mercy that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of salvation. That's the good news of Christmas. That's what we know. That's why we gather here today to sing "Good Christian Men Rejoice." That's why we go to Harbor Tower to share it with others. That's why when the world around us tells us, well, why is that not good? That's not good news. That's oppressive. You're forcing your religious convictions on others. And we say, what are you talking about? This is the good news of salvation, that you don't have to do anything. And that's what they do not like. So what does Paul say as he concludes? Look how he hits it home. And upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy be upon them, and who? The Israel of God. That's the Judaizer argument. If you want to be part of the Israel of God, you have to identify with the Old Testament Israel. You have to be circumcised. You have to participate in certain Jewish laws in obedience of the flesh, that you can be then an Old Testament Israel, now the New Testament Israel of God. But what did Paul say at the end of verse chapter 3? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. You don't need to do things in the flesh to identify with the sign of circumcision, which then may put you under Abraham's offspring by the flesh. Christ is the key to becoming one of God's people. Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise to Abraham. Christ is what incorporates you to be the people of God. And how does Paul word it? The Israel of God. The Israel of God is not the Jews as we see them today in the land of Israel near where the Old Testament land of Canaan was. The Israel of God is the church of Jesus Christ. It is those who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that they belong to Christ, that they are in Christ Jesus. They are, look what Paul says, look how he sticks it to them. They are the Israel of God. The Judaizers are telling people you become the Israel of God by the flesh, by circumcision, by keeping laws. And then you can boast in yourself and boast about what you had others do. And that's not the gospel. And that's not what Paul tells us about being crucified with Christ and boasting in the cross. when you know that Christ did it all, you are part of the Israel of God. And the world and all false religions do not want to admit that. As a Christian, as you look at this text, as you think of the world around you, does it really make any sense at all? The good news for which you know in your heart is that you're a sinner. You can't keep the law, and Christ did it for you. The Judaizer approach, the false religion approach is you need to keep this law or laws to be saved. And on top of that, we're going to give you something to do. You have to be circumcised to be saved. And if you keep these laws, and if you experience all that, then you can know you're saved. Why would anybody go for that? But when it comes down to it, the world's message is pride. The world wants to boast. The world wants to save itself. The world wants to think of itself in the flesh, that it can save, or a way is possible that humans can do it. But the good news of the gospel is to humble yourself and know that you can't, that Christ did it. That's the good news of which we sing. That's the good news that we proclaim. That's the good news of which we live. That's why the world does not like Christmas and does not like Christians. And the reason it doesn't like Christians is because it does not like Christ. May the bright light of Christ shine forth in you. May you recognize the world's lies. And may you boast only in the cross of Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the grace that has come to us in our Savior. And Lord, as we come to the end of the book of Galatians, we are reminded, Lord, of the world's thinking. We are reminded of it in Paul's day. We are reminded of it still in our day. Lord, enable us as your people to know this salvation, to humble ourselves, to know we are sinners and that our Savior came to do it for us, to know that we belong to a new creation that came out of his resurrection. To know, Lord, that we are the Israel of God, that we are your people, that we live according to the rule, not of our boasting and flesh, but according, Lord, to Christ crucified for us. Oh, Lord, we see in the world around us the human ability still present in false religions, and even those who deny false religions. Lord, human pride, help us as we continue to live the gospel, not to be deceived, but to faithfully show the light and the good news of salvation. And we pray for those, Lord, who do not know you, that through the preaching of the gospel, through the humbleness from your Spirit, they may come to love and embrace the Savior as we do. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.